a teenager. That makes it give you a little appetite to be here on Saturday, won't it? Well, if they're going to do that, we'll come out here and test them out again on Saturday. And our youth rally, Young Fundamental Baptist Youth Rally, is will be here in our church on Saturday. And Brother Avshendik and I sat down and talked a little bit. Boy, I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Got a lot of things planned for that youth rally, and I think it'll be a blessing. If you like to cry, you want to come, all right? Because we got a lot of things planned that will move the heart and the spirit on that day. So that kind of gave you a little taste of kind of what direction we're going to go with it on this Saturday. Well, my heart's been stirred once again for stewardship. I appreciate Brother House, his love and study of the Word of God, his love for the people of God. And he's prepared, so you need to get your Bible out. And I promise you, I love it because, you know, he has you open your Bible and just kind of reads the Bible to you, you know, and let the Bible do the preaching. And I like that. And so you get your Bibles out, and I'm looking forward to the third message out of four messages that Dr. House will bring to us. So, preacher, you come right ahead, preach to us. Thank you again for being here.
Thank you for letting me be here. These teenagers, where'd they go? Scattered? There's some of them. There's the ugly one. There's the pretty one. I don't know where the other one went. Y'all ought to work with the adults sometime and give them a few lessons, a few tips, and you could help them a great deal, I think. Well, I evidently don't have anything that moves the heart. Looks like I've moved some bodies out, but nothing for the heart. But I am glad you're here on Tuesday night. Those that are not here are taking a great risk. I have some statistics you may have. I hate statistics, don't you? You may have seen them. These are absolutes. There's been a great study going into this. How to stay safe in the world today, you know, with everything that's going on. Where is the safest place? Well, number one, avoid riding in automobiles. They're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, do not stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Number three, avoid walking on streets and sidewalks because 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. Number four, avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, avoid hospitals. But you'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Logic tells us then that the safest place to be is in church. And then Bible study is safe too. The percentage of deaths in Bible study is even less. So they ought to be here. They're taking a chance. And we'll just have to pray for them. Well, are you open to Exodus chapter 20 for our Ten Commandments? I know I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. And so we'll just study the Word of God a little bit. And then you can tell the other folks. And in case we happen to stray across somewhere where the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, then it'd be a wonderful chance, wonderful opportunity here in a few minutes to do some business with God and get things straightened out. Commandment number one, thou shalt honor the Lord first. First fruits of everything. Commandment number two, thou shalt not try to acquire happiness with material things. Thou shalt not have no idols. Things not going to make you happy. Number three, thou shalt not be unthankful for whatever standard of living God has provided for you. We studied, and we're here every year, and we study. And a lot of folks said, well, I've heard you preach on tithing and giving, and I now tithe, and I now give, and I'm still just in a financial mess, still in debt, still not having enough to make ends meet like they ought to. Well, I guess I misled some folks, because there's many other principles involved in financial freedom than just tithing and giving an offering. That doesn't set you free to do whatever you want to with the rest of it. And we need to understand that. And so we come now to the fourth commandment, verse 8, Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Someone said, now what in the world does that have to do with stewardship? Well, it's telling us to be a good steward. You've probably never sat in a stewardship conference, maybe not even in a missions conference, where someone, before it was over, didn't say, now this involves time, treasure, and talent. And so this happens to be time. But see, God wants us to be good stewards of all of it. And so he's saying here now, remember the Sabbath day. We have to steward all three. We have to steward our money. We have to steward our talent. We have to steward our time. But the money is right there with it, you see. No one in the world, no one else can do exactly what you can do for God. And we need to realize that. We need to be good stewards of it. Over in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there, there's that very familiar parable of the stewards. Matter of fact, turn there whether you want to or not. And let's look at it for just a moment. Matthew chapter 25, you're pretty well going to know the story, because it is the parable of the talents. And the master, the Lord, gave to these men different amounts of talents. Verse 14, Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, got that? They're his servants, and delivered unto them whose goods? His goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, I think you're familiar enough with the story that I'll not labor it for you. But the one that had received 5 talents, he got busy stewarding what his Lord had put in his possession, and he doubled it. The one that the Lord had gave 2 talents got busy stewarding his 2, and he doubled it. The one he gave 1 to dug a hole in the ground and hid it. And when the Lord returned, he gave it back to him. Now, I want you to understand something. Just holding your ground is not what God expects. Just maintaining, he expects forward progress. Always, all the time, you see. And increasingly going forward. There's no commendation anywhere in the Bible for maintaining, for holding the fort. I know what we mean when we sing it, but instead of holding the fort, we need to be charging hell. And we don't want to just maintain. But the amazing thing in the parable of the talents, or the amazing thing to me, is when the Lord came back, he commended the guy who had doubled his and had 10. He commended the guy who had doubled his 2 and he now had 4. And then he took the 1 away from the poor guy that just had 1 and gave it to the fellow who had the most. And we know all about that. And what we conclude from that is, yep, the rich get rich and the poor get poor. Come on now, that's the way we figure things. And that's not the way it is at all. That's not what it, God is interested in the poor. He has a great interest in the poor. Actually, there are three very specific ways to get God's attention anytime you want to get into the attention-getting business. Number one, you take care of the poor. Number two, you take care of the orphans. Number three, you take care of the widows. Now, if you just really want to get God's attention, you just go right there, and you'll get it every time. When you take care of widows and orphans and poor with no ulterior motive, you have God's attention. He's interested in the poor. But here's the deal. Here's the real deal. God takes from the poor steward and gives to the good steward. Well, I'm sorry, but he does. We just read it here. And it happens, you see. There's a great lesson here. What he's saying is, give me someone I can channel my stuff through. Turn on over in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Couple of very, very relevant verses. Luke chapter 16. Keep the parable of the talents in mind. Luke chapter 16. You got it. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Let's simplify it. It's already, I think I got it already, but let's simplify it a little bit. What the Bible is saying, if God can't trust you with a little bit, he's sure not going to trust you with a lot. Now that's a central principle for stewardship, you see. And what he says is, if I can't trust you with money, then I sure can't trust you with the true riches. Well, that's a biggie. And folks everywhere are saying, well, I'd like to get involved in this thing, but I just don't have enough. Oh, if God can't trust you with a little, you're sure not going to get what you call enough. It's not going to happen. See, all good stewards do three things. Number one, they spend wisely. Nobody likes this, do it. They spend wisely. They don't just go blowing it. Number two, they save. And number three, they tithe and give offerings. All good stewards do those three things. See, spending wisely is a lot more than getting the best deal on the hottest car on the market. I'm always amazed. Every time I go to Bentonville, Arkansas, I try to get down there to Sam Walton's office and look at his vehicle. Sam, richest man in the world when he died, as far as I know, had more money than anybody else I know. You know what he drove? Drove an old ragged pickup truck. Now, I want you to understand, he could have driven anything they make. But see, smart people normally don't do that. Now, you don't impress folks by spending everything you've got on a vehicle. And it don't have to be new to be nice. No. I mean, it just doesn't have to be that way, you see. Spend wisely. You know, you buy a new vehicle today, that bump you feel when you drive it off the parking lot, that's about a $10,000 to $15,000 bump you just run over. That's what you lost when you drove it off the lot. If you don't believe it, turn around, drive it back on, sell it to them. See what you get for it. Now, buy you an old car. Buy you a nice old car. My car's 9 years old, got quarter of a million miles on it. Serious. Runs as good as your car. Been paid for a long, long time. Matter of fact, paid for it the day I got it. That's the way to buy them. Someone said, I can't do that. You can do like I did. You can save up till you get enough. And, well, that didn't go over too good, did it? But you'll never be a good steward till you learn to save. That's what I was leading into. You'll never be, see. It's a lie to say, I'm just living by faith, therefore I don't need savings. Come on. I know you heard some evangelists rant and rave and suck air about that, but that's about all they were doing. I mean, there's nothing to that. Proverbs said that's a foolish people that do things like that. Nothing wise about it, you see. So somebody says, well, do you believe a believer should have a savings account? Well, not exactly. I believe they ought to have five. I'm just so encouraged tonight. You know, I mean, I'm just wanting to push on the, oh my. I don't mean necessarily five separate accounts, but you need to be saving for five separate things. And when I get through saying them, you'll never remember them again, and we've wasted the whole night. So write them down. Number one, you need to be saving for things you want. Don't buy on the credit. Amen? Number two, I know this is going to shock you, but you better be saving for things you need, because you're going to need some stuff out there. Sooner or later, everything wears out. And then there's that need. And then because you haven't saved, you're fixing to get to be somebody's servant, because you're going to borrow a bunch of money. Now, this one is a shocker. I know. I'm sorry. But number three, you better be saving for emergencies, because somewhere down the road, you're going to have one. Somebody said, how do you know? You don't want to know how I know. But the Bible does say, listen, the Bible does say it rains on the just and the unjust. Emergencies come. You know, you the hospital's not good at accepting that. Well, I didn't think that was going to happen to me. They just say, put the money down, please. Show me the money. You know, a buffer for emergencies you need. Number four, you need to be saving for the future. You might not die today. That's shock, isn't it? Most folks live. Most folks don't believe they are, but they spend their money like they are. Ought not be like that, you see. You might, you just might someday want to retire a little bit. You know, go to work for God full time. Okay? And number five, you ought to save up for extravagant giving. You ought to save some money for that time God speaks to your heart and says, you know what you ought to do now with you, don't you? Something the church takes on some project and God says you ought to have a big part in that. And you know you ought to, but you hadn't got a dime saved to do it with. Huh? And so God puts something on our heart, and we have to say to God, I would if I could. And he says back, you could if you'd save for it. Somebody said, are you saying save money to give away? You got it. How else in the world can you be Christ-like if you don't have something to help your brother with, you see? And a lot of folks have never given a large amount to God, because they've just never had it to do with. Save it up. Be a good steward. Next commandment. Commandment number five, verse 12. Let me get back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Somebody said, now, what does that have to do with stewardship? Well, we learn a lot of stuff from our parents. Matter of fact, we learn what to do with money from our parents because we honor them. It's pretty simple. So the command is, thou shalt not teach thy family that having and spending money is the answer to problems. It's not. Having and spending money is not the answer to problems. God is the answer to problems. And you can't serve God and mammon, money. See, you go back to Luke 16. Look at it again. We'll progress just a little bit further here. We read verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 12 of Luke 16 says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon, if you want to go through some of that dull looking up stuff, was the Assyrian god of riches. And mammon promises to man what only God can do for man. I mean, we think money is... How many times have you sat and just thought? Now, I mean, seriously, we all done it in some form or fashion. If I just had X number of dollars, everything would be all right. That's not the answer. Mammon does not have the answer, never has had, never will have, you see. Don't teach your family that having and spending money is the answer to problems. But we've got this idea, if I just had more money, people would respect me. If I just had enough money, people would listen to what I say. If I just had enough money, I'd have security. Oh, you can't serve God and mammon. Could I tell you what mammon's looking for tonight? Servants. Money is the poorest god you'll ever have. Good servant, but you've got to take him out of that mammon place and put him in a... See, if you teach your children that money is the answer, they'll grow up, they'll serve mammon, and they'll not serve God. I don't want it to get personal. Just think about this. How many folks do you know that have children that have grown up, got them a good paying, a wonderful job, making good money, and their parents are so proud of them, and they do not serve God, period. They serve mammon. Now, what turned them that way? Their mom and their daddy. By the way they handled their money. By the way they did not give their money. See, here they are. They work hard. They're good people. Raised in church, perhaps. Wonderful, wonderful people. Parents so proud of them. But they just don't serve God. Remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Well, let's look at commandment number 6 for a little bit, and we'll be through. Now this one, if you think you hadn't been listening, this is the one you just won't listen to. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Somebody said, well, Lord, how does that have anything to do with stewardship? Well, here's the deal. If you're living without a budget, you're killing yourself. So the commandment is thou shalt take time to budget. Yeah. Budget, plan, and set goals for your finances. See, I mean, you're just committing murder, and you're the victim if you don't. No budget, killing yourself. Every month, impulse buying, not enough, always short. Somebody says, but you don't understand. Bet I do. Or you've never been there. Bet I have. Oh, I'm not supposed to bet. I'll wager you I have. Sure. Most of us, if we were not born with a silver spoon in our mouth, we've all been there. You start there. Well, what did we come into this world with? What does the Bible say? Nothing. Also says that's what we're going to leave this world with. We need to understand that, and we need to use the stuff we get in between for our departure date. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. He said, I love my family, and when one of my family wants something, man, I want to get it for them. Matter of fact, my wife will tell me, you say, my wife will tell me, she'll see something that she wants and thinks she needs, and she'll tell me, if you really love me, and what am I going to do? Well, see, you're spending money based on emotion now. You're making emotional decisions. Someone said, but you can't help that when it's people you love. Well, I know you can't, but I tell you, somebody that can, that's Mr. Budget. Yeah, you're gonna try sometimes. Just let Mr. Budget make the decisions. So your wife comes to you and she says, you know, I saw this blah, 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 and it's lovely, and I'd sure like to have it. It's best that you don't say, you don't expect me to get it for you, do you? I would stay away from that. I would say, well, darling, that's nice. But you know, we have the budget now. Let's ask Mr. Budget. See what he says. You're out of it now. And so you look at Mr. Budget, and Mr. Budget says, Mr. Budget's not emotional about it at all. The money ain't there. He says, no. And you say, well, you know I'd get it for you if it was up to me. But Mr. Budget said no. When you go to McDonald's with your kids, you're going to get them a Happy Meal. But they want the double burger. They want the new kind of lemonade. They want some of that coffee that's fuzzed up. You know, and they've come up there with about $12 worth, and they said, Daddy, if you love me, you'd get it for me. Say, I sure would in a minute. But Mr. Budget said, Happy Meal. It takes all the emotion out of it, and it just becomes common sense, and you live by it, you see. No more decisions based on emotional issues. It's based on reality, on what you have and what you see. A budget's nothing but a map about where you want to go financially, what you want to be financially, how much you want to have, how much you want to give. It's a goal, a budget, a plan, and you start where you are. You don't get a map to start where you want to go. You start where you are. Someone said, well, it looks like everybody'd have a budget. It really does. Most don't know how. Our old kind of people can tell you. And you just need to get together with somebody that can count. You know, if you can't, you ought to marry somebody that can. Because that's all you got to do to have a budget. Count. And go from there. And there's all kind of help out there. Oh, you can get. Well, Google can help you. It won't be anything spiritual, and so you have to remember what you do first. Top item on your list, tithe, offerings. Next item, savings. Right down the list. And you get past that, most anybody can help you. But you see, there's no one to blame but you if you don't have a goal. And if you don't have a goal, you're not ever going to reach it. And if you do have one, you got to keep your eye on it. You know by now that my wife, bless her heart, is from Oklahoma. She couldn't help it. She didn't get a vote on it. First year we married, Oklahoma playing Texas in the Cotton Bowl. She said, let's rush home. I want to watch Oklahoma beat Texas. Didn't happen. Didn't speak for 3 weeks, but it didn't happen. Well, then back here, hadn't been many weeks ago now, the Mavericks finally staggered into the playoffs. I mean, they took care of the Lakers. I felt so good about that. I don't even like basketball. I'm probably going to get it out of order now. But somewhere in those playoffs, there come up a little team called Thunder. They're from somewhere north of us here. Oklahoma. Pretty good team. Wanda Sue just knew revenge was on the way. Soon, right through them. Well, with all of Oklahoma in absolute defeat, surrendered, she finally came over to the Mavericks. And she became a staunch Maverick fan. And I'd have set up every night of those playoffs. Watch that. I mean, if you've seen one, you've seen them all. It's a round ball up and down the court. And big bruisers weigh 300 pounds, throwing elbows in the face of somebody that weighs 300 pounds too. But I did notice one thing. When those fellas started down there with that round ball, they wasn't paying no attention to anybody that was out there in the congregation. They had their eye on one thing, that goal down there. It didn't matter what. Why, when the Mavericks had the ball, that long, tall, 7-foot German, whatever his name is, they were just beating all over him. He wasn't looking at them, not one bit. He was looking at that goal where he could fall back there and get that knee up and put it in there. Let me tell you something about basketball. You can tell I'm a professional. He never would have got one in the goal if he hadn't kept his eye on it. You can't be anything other than what demands your full attention. And you'll never be a good steward. And you'll never be what God wants you to be till he has your full attention and you sit down and you write out a goal to be what God wants you to be financially as well as every other way, you see. Now, the reason most of us don't want to ask for help, we're ashamed for anybody to see the financial mess we're in. But if you're sick, you go to a doctor and you tell him everything. And so you just get you some help and get started on it. And remember what we talked about. Now, seriously, remember. Financial problems eventually cause marriage problems. Financial problems eventually cause emotional problems. Financial problems eventually cause physical problems. Financial problems in a Christian's life eventually cause them to be angry with God about it. You don't want to get in that shape. You need to get some help. Every good steward has had someone somewhere to guide them. Every good steward somewhere got some help from a friend, from a pastor, from a staff member who was prepared to be confidential about it and in love and kindness show you. Now, you need the help of God tonight to do what you ought to do. Watch. Number one, spend wisely. Number two, save. You say, man, I don't have anything to save. Yeah, you do. Save your cigarette money. Your Coke money. I watched the 5 o'clock news. I saw some Baptists going in Rangers Stadium out there. Ain't no telling what they paid for those tickets, but they don't have a savings. If God spoke to them Sunday and asked them to just give what that ticket cost, they couldn't do it. Now, there's not anything wrong going to a ball game if you want to sit out in 104-degree heat like an idiot, have a sunstroke, talk about what a good time you had. I'd rather be in church listening to some blabbering preacher fuss at me, as long as he's fussing at me right. Spend wisely, save, tithe, and give, and get you a budget. Thou shalt honor the Lord first. Thou shalt not try to acquire happiness with material things, second. Thou shalt not be unthankful for whatever standard of living God has provided for you, third. Thou shalt be a good steward, fourth. Thou shalt not teach thy family that having and spending money is the answer to problems, fifth. And thou shalt take time to budget. Thou shalt not kill. Bow your head, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Tomorrow night will be the regular commitment time here at Trinity Baptist Church. There will be a struggle in the spirit and heart and mind of good people because they're in bondage financially. You need tonight to get God's help on your life. You need tonight to start where you are. There's no need of waiting till you get. You're not going to get to the goal till you start where you are. And just sit down and get your map together and determine where you want to go for God. You get God's help. And you begin as God leads and directs and guides you. And you'll be amazed. Now one more time. Just tithing and giving an offering is not going to correct your finances. You're going to have to learn to spend wisely, to save, and to give. Heavenly Father, help us tonight now. I understand just the best folks in church here, and yet we've been so misled by worldly financiers and by the commercials that come before us over and over and over again, by the philosophy of the world that success is measured by the one that has the most toys. So help us tonight now to seek your help and your will and all of it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.